Now, tonight I want to bring a message which I've entitled Perversion. And tracing the subject of perversion from the beginning, that's back in the book of Genesis. Now, Brother Branham was going to bring a message to us relative to the trail of the serpent. And I don't say this is it, but I believe tonight, with the help of the Lord, we'll cover a goodly portion, I believe, of the material that he would have brought forward in that message. Now, much of the material, of course, has already been brought forth in tapes, but I just wish to sort of correlate some of the material for you. We're going to read in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, and about three or four places in the Bible concerning this subject. Beginning at verse 24, another parable Jesus put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then in the 36th verse, beginning for the interpretation, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." That's fully revealed unto us, or fully explained to us, the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world." Now, right here, many people feel that this is strictly for the New Testament and has nothing to do with the Old. And that's wrong, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And so this goes way back to the very beginning. It's not simply something started with the advent of Christ when He begins to build the New Testament church, the Gentile church, the bride, but it goes back to the very beginning. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed these wicked ones is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, over in the book of John, the 15th chapter, about five or six verses, beginning at verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, with that, we go back to the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. We'll just take 18 and 19. "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Now, reverting back again to the book of Matthew, the third chapter, just a couple verses, 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, in all these instances which I have read to you, we have brought to our attention that God is dealing with people. He has the righteous ones who are his children, and the wicked ones who are of the enemy. Now, beginning in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, you will notice that there is no great mystery here. It's quite simple to see a weed and to see a plant that's a wheat. In other words, the wheat and the tares. They're as opposite as the poles are. Christ said that he planted the good seed, and then an enemy came along after the original planting, and he planted some wicked ones, and they are people. And he calls one wheat and he calls one tares, and they're simple to see. You can easily tell a wheat from a tare, and then at the end of the age, you gather the tares, which are people, into bundles, and you burn them, and you gather the righteous into the kingdom of Almighty God. Then, but in the 15th chapter of John, you have something which is a little hard to understand, because this speaks of one vine getting its life from God, and it has two kinds of branches. There is the righteous branch, which is the child of God, and there is the wicked branch that is the perverted, or the unrighteous, or the wicked one of the enemy. And men gather the branches that aren't bearing fruit. In other words, those that are not in the Word, because to abide in the Lord is to be in His Word. And those who don't go by that Word, they're plucked out and they're burned. Now, at the very end time, in the book of Revelation, you will see at the very end of the ages, God just likens the people of the end time, which are the wicked, that's all that are standing there now, are going to receive the righteous judgment of God. When He comes with flaming fire, taking destruction upon all those that obey not the truth, which means an exact destruction to all the people except that little 144,000, they're all burnt up. And he calls that the vine of the earth. Now, the vine has gone all wicked. There's no righteous branches left on it. It's all a wicked thing. But there's another thing that's very hard to understand, and that's when he goes to the book of Matthew, John speaking of the end time, when the children of God are separated from the wicked and the wicked from the righteous. You'll notice he calls it a wheat plant. And it's not just called now a two plants, a tare and a wheat. It's called a wheat plant, just like it was called a vine. But whereas you ripped off branches and threw them into the fire, in this instance now you've got something which is very, very peculiar, because it's a wheat plant. And it's right at the time when there's a harvest going on, and they're thrashing it out, and they're taking the wheat from the chaff. And this is strange, because at this stage, the wheat and the chaff look so much alike that it's very hard to tell them apart. So you can see, as we get into this subject here, that there must be something which is perverted. Something has happened somewhere where the wheat and the tares get together. They seem to lose their individual identity, and they come into a one-lump situation, which God gives us pertinent keys in the Scripture to help us to understand exactly what the truth is, age by age, until the very last age. And this is actually the study of perversion, is to see how it originally starts with a tare and a wheat. And then later on, it gets so mixed up together that you got a vine. And then it gets so religious, and everything seems to be just so one-minded toward God that the people are carried away. And yet God says, I'm going to separate chaff from wheat, and I'm going to burn the chaff. And after He's through with that, you come right back to the end again, where there's nothing but a wicked vine left in the earth. And God just takes and blots them all out. Now, to understand this, we're going to go back and see where perversion came from, because that's what this is. This is a study of perversion, and you can see from the Scripture I read concerning the mankind and his destiny, there has to be a tremendous amount of perversion has come in to what God originally set upon this earth. Now, since the Bible is a book setting forth the relationship of God and man through worship, we immediately see tonight that the wheat or the righteous branches or the wheat have a true worship relationship to Almighty God, but that the tares and the false branches and the chaff and the false vine all have a wrong relationship to God through their worship, and they are the children of the devil, though they actually claim to be the children of Almighty God, because, as I said, this scripture, this book, is a complete history of setting forth man's relationship to God through worship. Now, you heed those words well, because you may think that that's not true, but it is true. This book is absolutely an authenticated history of man's relationship to God through worship. And the children, the wheat children, or the righteous branches and the wheat, have a proper relationship to God through worship, while the others do not. It's perverted. And yet they all the while claim to be the children of Almighty God, and yet they are the children of the devil. Now, it's not that they know they're the children of the devil. They are absolutely, thoroughly deceived. Now, to show you this truth, we will go to the book of John, the 8th chapter. We're going to use this a lot, but we'll read verses 37 to 47 for the time being. Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, and you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now notice, what was the criterion? There was no place in them for that word. They just didn't have something there. Something was missing. See, there was something missing in them. They did not have a capacity for the word of God. See, there was no place for it. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now, in other words, he said, "I speak that which I have seen with God my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, the devil." And he answered and said to Abraham, and said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, notice what they claim to be. They claim to have an actual proper relationship to God, but they don't have it. And Jesus said, "But you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." See? In other words, when the word of God came full-faced in revelation to them, they were going to kill the one that brought it. And they always do it. They live right up to their privileges and to what you may say, what you expect of them. They certainly do it. He said, "Which I have heard of God, the truth which I heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said, "If God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now, Brother Branham said, "To hear is to understand." That's your scripture on it. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father," that word lust is too strong, it should be pleasures. In other words, the inclinations and the desires you will do. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." See, what he said was contrary to what they said. "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Which of you can find one word wrong in what I speak? "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word." In other words, if you're born of God, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you will hear God's word for your day. See? "You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." See? They were not of God. Yet they had every outward manifestation of scriptural religiosity. That's right. And they positively believed that they were the children of Almighty God. But they were not, because they were in their worship erroneous. See? Their relationship to God by worship, which is predicated upon the revealed word, was absolutely not in them. And they were the children of the devil, all the while sincerely believing that they were the children of God and that their worship of Almighty God, according to what they thought was right, would sustain them and made them invulnerable against the day of judgment and would surely place them in the eternal kingdom of God. But they were not. They were the children of the devil. Yet they worshiped God as best they could, profoundly and sincerely, and were 100% wrong. Now, the reason for this situation is found in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's the devil. How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations, the people, see? But thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars of God? The stars of God are the children of God, the angelic creation and the human creation, who are the children of God. Notice, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. In other words, that's going to be in the highest place and the highest authority of the congregation or those that worship God in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. In other words, he said, I am positively going to receive worship for myself and be the one that people worship. Now, you'll see how this is fulfilled over here eventually in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Paul speaking and said, let no man deceive you in verse 3 by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you can see what Satan does. Satan perverts the people in order to draw worship unto himself. He perverts the worship so that God cannot accept it. Now, if Satan cannot get direct worship to himself, then he will settle for indirect worship, which is perverted worship toward God. Because God cannot settle for worship which is perverted. He said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if this worship is not in spirit and truth, God will not accept it. See, I know many people think, well, it's all right, long as I worship God. And like, you know, the old Pentecostal dodge, they say, oh, we had a great time this morning. Didn't even give the preacher a chance to preach. Bless God, we just shouted and screamed and hollered and danced. Well, I want to tell you, that's asinine. That's just cutting taking the sword and cutting your own throat. Amen. How can you worship God in a spirit apart from the Word? Amen. It can't be done. Any more than you can be a Baptist and ignore the Spirit by thinking you can cling to the Word. God has set His rules. It is spirit and truth. Or it is perverted worship. And the minute it's perverted, you're out with God. See? Now let's watch. Israel was not worshiping the devil, brother, sister. They weren't worshiping the devil. They were worshiping God. And this was not the mafia. This was not a perverted bunch of goons and hoodlums. They're out there raising as much perversity as they could with their murders, adulteries, and corruption. This was the one people that had an access to God and a right to God and knew anything whatsoever about the Word, and they die to serve God. And yet Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and I repudiate your worship and consign you all to the lake of fire in the position you're in. Now where does that take you? That takes you to one place. It's either what Jesus said or it's not what he said. And he said distinctly, he said, you wouldn't receive me when I came in my Father's name. He said, there's one who'll come in his own name. He said, that one you will receive. And that holds good right down the ages. God cannot receive perverted worship. It's got to be 100% according to God's Word. That's exactly why in this end time God has restored us the pure word of the prophet. And don't you dare believe anybody else who says anything contrary to the prophet. Don't you dare do it. I don't care if he can raise 50,000 miracles in 50 minutes. I challenge you. Bring him against Sir William Branham. He'd crumble in the dust. There's no man ever had the power that man had outside of Christ himself, because it was Christ's own ministry come back through the flesh of a prophet. See? Won't ever get fooled by anybody. Not for one minute. See? That's exactly the way it was back in the days of Jesus Christ. He said, in vain do you worship me. He said, it hasn't done you any good. And then Paul came and he said, though I give my body to be burned, and though I give my life for somebody, and I produce all these manifestations, have my visions, and have my signs, and have my wonders, it does not profit unless it is 100% in that word. You say, well, Paul said love. All right, let's get to love then. Jesus said, John tells us distinctly, he that loves God obeys the commandments. And Paul can't deviate from John, so therefore love is being in that word. Love is what God would do. That's exactly right. God doesn't love the way we love. See, God has a love for His Word children and nobody else. Then the Word children ought to love God, which is the Word. See, now, Israel was worshiping God, and they were the only ones that were worshiping God. And they were the only ones close to worshiping God. There wasn't anybody else. And yet Christ said, you as a nation of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. He was a liar and a murderer. And he said he abode not in truth because there's no truth in him. And he said there's no place in you for that word either. And God repudiated Israel, though they had every legitimate claim as far as human knowledge was concerned, to say, look, we belong to God. And God belongs to us. And we're exactly right. And God said, now, I'm just going to blot this out of my book. And he did. When they crucified Christ, there's literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of names, run off the book of life just like that, all wiped out. Psalm 69 says so. See? So, God cannot worship, God cannot receive perverted worship. He will not tolerate it. See, because it's against the truth. And you've got to be in the Spirit and in truth. Now, let's go back to the very beginning and see the start of perversion, how we trace this through from the second chapter of Genesis. Now, we're going to take our time here. And I'm going to say some things that may sound offensive to you, but I can't help it. You're going to have to just take it in the spirit which it is given, because some of these things are a little bit hard to say without just being pretty earthy. Now, beginning at the 7th verse in the 2nd chapter, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let's read in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou dost surely die. Now, you'll notice in verse 8 it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, God made man sensate. First of all, he made him a spirit being. And in the original creation, I mean the original, not the original Brother Branham spoke of in Marriage and Divorce. That was the original earthly creation. Man and woman was one. But in the original, see, before he ever put them in a body, they were one in spirit. See, they were that one. Now God puts this male and female spirit into a body. And he makes him sensate in order that he can touch the soil and feel substance and till the land and do things like that. In other words, to handle material things, made him a material being, gave him a body. Now, you'll notice that man was made out of the ground. So whatever is in man, chemically, is out of the ground. So therefore, if man is going to eat, if he is going to charge his body and build up his strength, he is going to have to get it out of the ground. Now, he can't pick up dirt and eat it. His chemistry is so constituted, he cannot eat dirt. So God put trees in the ground. You'll notice the Bible said the Lord God made these trees to grow up out of the ground. That's what it said. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. God made the trees to come out of the ground. The chemistry of the trees could reach in there and take the food out of the soil and transform it and bring it to a product that the body of man could take and assimilate because he couldn't eat the dirt, see? Now, you'll notice that these trees grew out of the ground and they were good to eat. Now, whatever man eats has got to come out of the ground. It positively got to come out of the ground. There's no other way it comes. It just can't happen. If he's going to eat an animal, the animal's got to eat the grass that came out of the ground or the grain that came out of the ground, because you've got to get from that soil what you're made of, see? So God gave the trees, they came out of the ground in order that man could refurnish his body and live and keep on living. But you'll notice, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil did not come out of the ground. So they're not good deeds. Contrary to what you've been taught, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life cannot be eaten. It's absolutely impossible. There is no tree in the world that makes you smart. There's no tree that'll make you stupid. There's no tree will corrupt you. There's nothing under high heaven that you can put into your body that deals with your mind unless it's a poison that would destroy you. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, given as food that you can assimilate that will give you a smart mind or give you a wrong type of knowledge or give you a right type of knowledge. It just doesn't work that way. And since these trees were placed in the garden and did not grow out of the ground, we know that they were not eaten. Now, I know people think, well, Brother Bale, the Bible says eat and eat, eat, does it? What about where it says the land eateth up the inhabitants? Does the land go gulp, chomp?
Praise God.
See, you can be pretty silly. The Scripture also says that you eat the Word. Do you eat the Word? Christ said, eat his body. Did you eat his body? It also says the prostitute, after peddling her wares, wipes her mouth like she ate bread, so it calls an act of prostitution for money. It calls eating, too. I've heard many a person say, my children just eat up books. Eat up the books. But little Johnny took the book and went chomp, chomp, chomp. I hope he had a nice time. You don't eat books. But you do eat books. You consume them. People are voracious for knowledge. They have a great appetite to know things. You don't get it out of the ground. You've got to be born with something to get the knowledge. And if you're not born with that thing, you can eat anything you want. It won't do you any good. And furthermore, you'd have everything read to you and talked to you, still wouldn't do you any good. You got to have a capacity. So these two trees here didn't come out of the ground. So therefore, when the Bible speaks of eating, it speaks of partaking. There's something a man could do with these two trees, which were not literal trees, see, that were grown in the soil. Now, let's look at verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day of eating of dying thou dost surely die. Now notice something. These two trees had an absolute relationship to God and man. What man did about these two trees positively had an eternal effect on the relationship between God and man. And let man partake of the wrong tree. We just keep using this little simile here. What do you want to call it? This little likeness? Whatever this tree was, and whatever man did by somehow partaking of this tree, It would spoil his relationship to God. See? Now, let's look at it. Again, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And I might pass on to the ladies here that it's not at all unscriptural to make the food on the table look good, because that's what God did. I don't see where men have to eat slop, or you have to eat slop. Or just throw something on the table looks like a bunch of hash that Mrs. Murphy lost somebody's trousers in. You know, before the Lord gave the tree to eat, he made it good to look at. Sure, that's right. Think it over. It was good to look at and pleasant to eat, good to eat. Now notice, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, notice this one tree is perverted. It's good and bad both. Christ said, make the tree good or make it bad. But he said, don't put them together. See? And he said, you touch of this perverted thing, and this will destroy our relationship. So you see what I told you a minute ago is right. The Bible is a history of man's worship of God and man's relationship to God through worship. And he said, you take of the perverted thing, see? Now, it good or bad's okay. That's all right. But you can't mix them. And once you get the mixture in trouble, and God says, here's where you destroy everything, and this is death. That's why denominations are death. Because it's got man's word mixed with God's word. It's got man's creeds and man's dogmas, man's ethics and codes mixed with what God said. And it isn't going to work. See? Now notice, there's two sources of knowledge. One is God and one's the devil. Now the devil merely takes God's knowledge and perverts it. Because the scripture says here, this tree was both good and evil. Now, what's good and evil? There's nothing you can eat that makes you good or evil. Not a thing in the world. Christ said it isn't that which goes in the belly. It's what comes out of the heart. Not what goes into a man's body. See? But it's what goes into the person's mind. And this is the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say it was good and evil, per se, as by an act. It said it's the knowledge of good and evil. Knowing to do right and knowing to do wrong. Knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, and then doing a mixture. It won't work. And God said that you get into this thing of being adulterated or perverted, it's going to destroy our relationship. It causes death. See? It'll bring about death. Now the tree of life is what? The tree of good. It's the knowledge of good. See? It's the unadulterated word. See? Follow God's law, God's word. But the minute the deviation is there, see? When the word is perverted, then their trouble comes in. So we can see here, in the midst of the garden, these two trees were there. One is the word of God, Christ. One is the perverted word, which is Satan using everything that he got from God and using it in a perverted way, using it to a wrong end. And God warns Adam and said, now Adam, look, I don't want you to take of anything perverted. There's enough there which is good without feeding on the perverted. But the minute that you go to that perverted, the minute that you partake, which is eating, which is a partaking, he said, that's the day that you die. That's the day that death enters, because you will be coming against me and doing that which is 100% wrong. Now, you'll notice in here that these trees in the garden, therefore, were twins. There weren't three trees. There weren't four trees. There were two trees. They were twin trees placed there. And they have a complete... And these two trees make the relationship to God right, or they make the relationship to God wrong. See? And you'll notice carefully, please, It's not a bad tree and a good tree. It's a good tree and a good bad tree. See, that's the thing. If it had been strictly a bad tree, it had been all right. But it's a good bad tree. See, it's perversion there. There's where that's the key to watch for. It's this coming in and doing something with the original, taking it away from its originality. And God said the day of perversion is what brings death. And that's exactly right. Now, let's go a little further and let's find out about how Adam and Eve literally partook of perversion. In the same chapter, we'll go to verse 21. Now, this is the warning has been given to Adam, and now we go to the formation of Eve. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and Adam slept. And God took one of Adam's ribs, and God closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God took from man made he a woman, and brought her unto a man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now that's what Adam said. That's an actual chronicled recording of what he said. But notice verse 24, Adam did not say verse 24. Moses said it by the influence of the Holy Ghost. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now let me read it according to Hebrew. Therefore shall a man forsake his father and mother. Forsake. Not leave them. Forsake them. What does a man do when he forsakes his family? He walks out and he doesn't come back. See? He leaves them flat. That's the finish. It's to just walk off and cut the cord. Slam the door. See? And shall cleave, which means to join himself, adhere, or stick to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, who was the father of and mother of Adam? God was. So this verse already warns you. There's going to be trouble here. And the trouble is going to come because of the woman. And whatever she does is going to separate them from God. And he is going to leave God flat. He's going to forsake God, and he's going to stick with his wife, because the Bible says so. And I might just drop in here to console you women, because you know your great mother heart of love, you know, betrays you. When your boys leave home, you always want Sonny to come home, don't you? Always talk about, oh, she gets a good wife, or he gets a good wife, and Sonny ought to come home. It's the boys leave home and they don't come back. It's the girls that like to come back. Now, the Bible said the boys are going to forsake Ma and Pa, so get used to it. You're not going to change God's Word. I don't know why people don't discover these things in Scripture, because they're there. And after they go mooning and having a sour stomach for years, they finally decide what God, find out what God said about it. See, the boys leave home, and they slam the door, and they stick to their wives. That's all right. The Bible says that's the way it should be. That's what Adam is going to do. See? Now notice, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now why did they have to put that little phrase in there? And they were not ashamed. There's nothing wrong with being naked because you're born that way. Adam and Eve were that way. There's nothing wrong with nudity. Pure and simple, there's not a thing wrong with it. See? Because you're born that way. Now, if you weren't born that way, and then you took it off, took your clothes off for a bath and all, there'd be something wrong. See? But, you see, the very fact that there's something mentioned here about nudity makes you to know that something wrong is going to happen. And it has to do with this nudity. But nudity in itself can't be wrong. For the simple reason, look at it, what in the world has nakedness got to do with eating fruit? I can, like in Florida, they say the way to eat mangoes is to get in the bathtub. About the only way you can eat them. So you rip the skin off and you chomp on them and you just get splattered. It's like I could get perfectly nude and sit in the bathtub and eat a watermelon. What sin is there in it?
Amen.
If there was sin in the garden, and if that was eating apples, then there's sin now. See, you just can't make it work out. There's nothing wrong with the fact of being nude. See? Because that's the way they were. But he said, listen, there's a certain knowledge, see, of a tree. There's a certain perversion of this knowledge which will bring about a perverted act. See? Will bring about something wrong, and that will sever our relationship and spoil the whole thing. Now, here's the key. The nudity has to do with it, though nudity itself is not wrong. See, there's something going to come out of it. Says they're both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, the word naked comes from the word in the Hebrew, aram, which means to make bare, but used only in the derived sense, to be cunning, and perhaps the idea of smoothness. Now notice, the word nakedness comes from a word which means cunning. See? There is something about nakedness, therefore, then, that can cause a harmful thing. Although it couldn't have been wrong if God made him naked. Because God didn't make anything wrong to begin with. But there's got to be something here that gives us the clue that here's where they're going to go wrong. See? Now, notice in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, the word in the Hebrew for subtle comes from the very same word that nakedness comes from. See? The nakedness of the woman and the man, the description, see, the thought, comes from the very word that describes the serpent. So therefore, the serpent is going to have something to do with their nakedness. That's just simple as ABC. Or the Bible wouldn't be written the way it is. The word subtle and naked comes from the same root word. See? And it has to do with the recessed meaning way back of a cunningness. See? A subtlety. Something, therefore, that can be triggered and perverted. Now, notice what happens here. And the beast. Now, he was subtle. He was cunning. He was very clever. And notice the word subtle means, it comes from the word smoothness. Has anybody ever seen a hairy snake? Nobody saw a hairy snake yet. Yet people got an idea that the serpent was a kind of a four-footed bird with great big old clawed hopper hoofs on him. And he went clomp, clomp, clomp. And he said, good morning, Mrs. Eve. How do you do? My heavens. See what crazy ideas people get? Serpent wasn't a hairy beast with four legs. He could reason, he could talk, he could think. He looked so close to like a man that he was just about like a man. How in the world could you get anything so close to the tree of the knowledge of the knowledge of truth or the knowledge of goodness and fool people if that thing was so diabolically different? Why, it couldn't be. It was so close to reality. He was so close to what a man looked like, he could carry on a conversation. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now what's he doing? He is talking concerning the tree of good, the tree of life, the tree of truth, the tree of wisdom, the tree of the knowledge of God. And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Now notice right there. He just took away from the Word of God. He changed it. He gave an interpretation. He put a slant on it. See? There's perversion right there. See? Taking the truth. Now what was it? It was man's reasoning. See, the reasoning power. Man adding to God. You can't add to God. Nobody can. Now, for the Lord doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now, you don't think they didn't know they were naked before? They were eating fruit, weren't they? Where did the waste go to? You think they had to defecate? Or maybe the fruit evaporated? I think they had bowel movements. They drank water and ate food, they would. God never said he changed their system. So do you think they weren't naked? You think they didn't know they were naked? Certainly. There's nothing wrong with it at that time. It wasn't doing anything with the mouth. The mouth didn't have anything to do with it. The stomach didn't have anything to do with it. It was the nakedness did. But to begin with, there was nothing wrong with it. But perverted knowledge has to come along because there's where the subtlety is. And anything that's subtle means that you can play it either way. And you'll play it the wrong way. Now it says, they made leaves, fig leaves, and made an apron. How come she didn't cover up her top? That's a good question, isn't it? Why come she didn't make a blouse? Didn't make a blouse, did she? That wasn't the part that was bothering. That wasn't the part that got in the trouble. It says they made aprons, and you don't wear them on the back, you wear them on the front. Just read the way it is. See? So we can pinpoint it now. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now he wasn't originally afraid of the voice, which was the tree of life. The original voice is always the voice of God. It's been the voice of God through the ages by the prophets and messengers of God. You couldn't get in trouble if you listen to that voice. You'll never get in trouble. See? I was afraid because I was naked. Now, he was naked before. See? But now he's afraid. Now he hid himself. And he said, Who told you you're naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, What is it thou hast done? What did you do anyway? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The word beguiled is nashua, which means to lead astray, mentally delude, and morally seduced. How in the name of common sense can you eat an apple, a pear, or a fig and be mentally deluded and morally seduced? Amen. There's only one moral seduction, and that's intercourse. Premarital intercourse. Or extramarital intercourse. There's no other type. She said, I was completely beguiled. Absolutely led astray, both mentally and morally. See? I was given sex instructions which were contrary to your word. I believed it, and therefore I was betrayed. You say, well, let's prove it, sex instructions. Glad to, just haven't finished yet. Just wait. And the Lord said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this. Didn't say he said it, said he did it. Because you did this thing, you are cursed. Above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dost eat all the days of life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Not between the man and him, but the woman and him. and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Or I will greatly multiply thy sorrow with thy conception. Now, what in the name of common sense has eating fruit got to do with conception and sorrow? You know that eating figs, eating pears, eating apples don't have anything to do with it. If it had been an apple, God would have given him stomach aches and dysentery for 3 months or so. Certainly. Nothing to do with it. Notice, because of this thing, what is the only thing in the world that can bring forth children? Cause conception, and which causes sorrow. And notice, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. The fact is that women bear children, they'll suffer, they'll almost die, and yet they'll desire a man and go through the act over and over again. And it says here, your husband rules over you. He's the one that calls the punches. And you'll submit. What's apples got to do with that? What's eating fruit got to do with that? Not one thing. See, it's too plain. It's written out here too plain. Not to know that this message is a message in esoterics. It's a message given us that you don't read between the lines. You read what the Bible says and you know what it says. Because there's no keys that are left blank to us. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. Now notice. And hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. You're not going to partake of this. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt eat of it all the days of life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now notice here. You notice that God cursed the serpent, but he did not curse Adam or Eve. He put them under separate covenants. Then he cursed the earth for their sake, so that the earth was cursed. But never once was Adam and Eve or their offspring cursed. But the serpent was cursed. And God changed every bone in his body so that the missing link is absolutely missing. He was at one time an upright being. And my illustration of what he looked like was just like, say, that years ago when white people over here married Indians. And maybe by the time there's a one-quarter breed, about one-quarter, you could look at the child and say, that's just a little teeny bit different. I really can't say where the difference is between those children, but isn't one of those kids just a teeny bit different? And that's how the serpent was. He was so close, but no doubt he was muscular, strong. Adam might have been maybe a 5'8" or 9", but this fellow was no doubt maybe 7 or 8 feet tall, giant, huge muscles, mightily built. See, those huge shoulders and slim waistline, slim hips. You see it in the animals right today. See? That's what they breed them, the males and all. That proportion. No doubt handsome, very fine, great, fine-looking person, as it were. Just almost identical to the human race, but not so. Now, notice in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. But hold it, she hasn't had anything yet. How can he call her the mother of all living when she hasn't even had a baby? Because this is eating apples, and apples don't cause baby, nor do figs or prunes. How can he call her a mother now? See, your clues are all the way down the line as you read. Now, let's turn over here to the fourth chapter. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, there is no commentator but knows that these two boys were twins. Now, if you want to read Adam Clark, he does a very masterful job on it. And he thought, of course, the serpent was more like the orangutan, a high species that somehow God cursed, you know, and you know, but it's not. That it was a higher species still. It was just about like a man. And now it says here that she brought forth children. It says that she bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. See? They're twins. They came right after each other. And if you don't believe it, look in verse 25 of the same chapter. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Now, you'll notice that there are two mentions of carnal intercourse here, but there are three children born. There should have been three mentions for the three children to be born, because that's the way God was doing it. So what is it here? You've got one mention of Adam with carnal intercourse with Eve, and bringing forth two children. Is it possible, then, that what we have said is right? That the serpent beguiled Eve, which was to take her sexually, so that she was already pregnant by the serpent. Now, I submit to you that's correct. And I would say here, because the Bible does not run chronologically, chapter 4, verses 1 and part of verse 2 belongs over here in chapter 3 with verse 6. Where it says, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave unto her also her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, the esoterical meaning is here, like with Christ with his parables, and the explanation was over further. And so you could read here, where it says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also giving to her husband, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. Now, the question is, do we have a right, according to Scripture, to call Cain the seed of the serpent? Is there any Scripture that bears out and proves the fact that this is indeed what happened, that she literally had a child by the serpent? In other words, the bloodlines were so close that she could reproduce by this strange individual, and therefore the human line be perverted. All right? Let us find out. We go to the book of John, the 8th chapter, which I read to you. In verse 41, it says, you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now, I know many people think here they're making a slur at Jesus, saying, well, we know your father was a Roman soldier and your mother said you were virgin born. That's not got a thing to do with it. They didn't even know that. They never knew he came out of Judea. They thought he came out of Galilee. They'd lost track of him after the wise men came and he went down to Egypt and came back years later. It says here, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. They said, our father was not a fornicator, our father's God. Now, what's fornication? Illicit intercourse. Premarital. All right? Look at your scripture. What did they say? They said in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Then they turned right around in verse 41 and they said, God is our father. Do you know if you could trace yourself back to Abraham, which they could do, they could prove they were of God? Because the Bible distinctly says Adam was the son of God, so therefore God was their father in the human race. All you had to do was go back to Abraham. And from Abraham it was clear sledding right back to God. But never once is Cain in the genealogy.
Amen.
See? Who fornicated? Eve fornicated. And she brought forth a bastard child, Cain. Who, in turn, was the tear or the seed of the devil, which was the seed of the serpent, which is perversion, because that's the tree. It's not a bad tree. The devil couldn't make a bad tree. The devil can't create. The devil can't do one thing God doesn't let him do. He's only got God's power and God's word to work on. Everything is perverted. So the devil perverted the human race by interjecting the blood of the animal. And they said right here, we were not born of fornication. Both Abraham and God is our father. You say, well, Brother Bill, I don't know if I'll accept that. Well, you just wait a while. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. I'll just hold your finger there and go to 1 John, if you like. The third chapter. Verse 12. And not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Who did it? God. Who was it? God said, planted the wheat. You mean the tares? The wicked. The wicked one cometh. See? It says that Cain was of that wicked one. But Adam was the son of God. If Adam bore, if Cain was the son of Adam, then Adam was the wicked one. Where do you find in Scripture Adam was ever called the wicked one? Adam was called the son of God. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy. Starting in chapter 2. Verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Let her be told things, and let her take what she's told from her husband, those in authority. See, she got to talking to the serpent, you see. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now here's where your differences come between the two covenants and why. And Adam was not deceived. Then how come the Bible back there says that Adam was with her? He wasn't with her at that time. She was all alone with the devil, with the serpent. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See? Adam was not deceived. So he was not in that transgression. Notice verse 15, notwithstanding, because she ate apples, she'll be saved in childbearing. Tells you what her transgression was. Her transgression had to do with sex. Where do you find the first mention in the Bible about sex, actual human intercourse? Fourth chapter, verse 1, right? Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, how come? How come that's suddenly a cursed thing? Before they ever had it, they were already cursed for it. Wouldn't make sense, brother, sister. Wouldn't make sense. It says right here that Adam was not deceived. How? He wasn't deceived by the devil. But what she did that brings on childbearing, God will get her out of death in the childbearing, which she should have died for. But he said, all right, I'll let you live. But from now on, you'll suffer for what you did. Now it says the woman was deceived, and she was in the transgression. The Bible says Adam was not deceived, and therefore was not in the transgression. The question then arises, when did the serpent take a crack at Adam? When did the serpent have his fling at Adam? When was Adam tempted? And yet he never succumbed to this apple-eating thing. All right? Let's go back to Genesis. You're going to see something here that's going to amaze you. But it's in the Bible, so it's all right. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 18. After God gave Adam the divine commission to leave off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, that the Adam should be alone. I will make him an helper like unto him. That word helper, fit meat for him, is it just throws you for a loop. It's not right. I will make him an helper like unto him. Like unto him. See, everything in his likeness. Now notice verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helper fit for him. Well, I didn't know they were looking for somebody for Adam. What's he doing looking amongst the cattle? Now, I couldn't say to you, did you find that $10 bill? I wasn't looking for a $10 bill. Well, that's strange you didn't find that $10 bill. I wasn't looking. Well, that's funny. You didn't find that $10 bill. Now, why read the Bible that way? If they weren't looking for a helper, if they weren't looking for somebody amongst all the beasts, when Adam named them, how come it says they couldn't find any fit? Who was there? Mrs. Serpent was there. Oh, and she was maybe 7 feet tall, a little shorter than her husband, and pretty, oh, voluptuous. No doubt she was about a 42, 26, 42. Oh, yeah. Now, do you see where it all comes from? Beautiful raven black hair. She said, hello, Adam. Oh. We could make the sweetest. She said, by the way, you don't have a wife, do you? She said, I think you're cleverer than my husband. I really don't believe that we're mated. You don't think so? You don't think so, eh? What's the Bible say to everyone? Said Adam was not in the transgression. He wasn't fooled. I'd say to you, say, were you fooled by that fellow down at the carnival? Well, there wasn't even a carnival in my town. Then how could you get fooled? How could you know if you wouldn't be fooled? He wasn't fooled. You know what a female's like in heat? She was an animal. She was a pure instinctive animal. Animals can also tell when human beings are a peculiar way too. And she knew what she was like, and Adam knew what she was like, and she made a play for Adam, and Adam was not deceived, and he didn't enter the temptation one little bit. What did Adam do when he knew that his wife was taken by the serpent and thereby pregnant? He forsook God and planted the human seed, thereby defiling the whole earth cycle of the life which God planned for this age. It's exactly what happened. Because the Bible said, for this cause will a man leave father and mother. See? That's why the Bible said Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bare Canaan. After that also she bare Abel, which she did. And then notice what happened over here. Notice in second chapter, fourth chapter in verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Here you go with your worship. There you are. And who's worshiping? Cain, the son of the serpent. Now, and Abel also brought the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Notice it. And if thou doest not well, a sin offering lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Just hold your finger there and go back to John 8. All right, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do, whatever he pleasures, whatever he wants. He was a murderer from the beginning. Tell me one man the devil ever killed. Now, just please tell me. You can't do it. Says from the beginning. Who's the first beginning on earth? As a human being made in flesh here? Cain. Not a true human being, of course, but we call him that. Cain. And what did he do? He lied about it. Who killed and then lied? Cain. There's only one place in the entire Bible that you can go back to the beginning and find a man who murdered and lied, and that's Cain. And that's what they said in Israel. I want you to know this. When they said, we be not born of fornication, it was the common teaching of the Hebrew Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. In the day of Christ, they taught it for centuries, that Eve copulated with the serpent and bore Cain. So when they said, we be not born of fornication, God is our father, see, they meant it. They said, we are not the offspring of Cain. He came out of fornication, and Jesus said, you are of Cain. You are of your father, devil. He was a murderer and a liar. He murdered and lied about it. See? Now, let's go back to Genesis 4 again. Now, verse 10. And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed. Now, how come he's cursing a human being? He broke his own covenant. Can't do it. Who's cursed? The serpent's cursed. And the serpent's seed is cursed. You see, if you don't understand serpent seed, you'll never understand election and reprobation. See, everybody hates reprobation and election. They say, oh, don't tell me God will reprobate one and elect another. Well, do you want your dog roaming heaven with a glorified body too? Very strange how people say, you know, isn't it funny how people don't know the Word of God? Oh, they claim they do. Oh, they believe they do. Oh, yeah. They know for nothing. They know for nothing, absolute nothing. They're perverted as the day is long. That's right. I'm not saying this. This is God's Word said it. They're perverted. They stand up and try to tell you that God doesn't know His own mind. He's not a sovereign God. Doesn't elect one, reprobate another. You don't understand serpent seed. You could never understand reprobation. You'd always believe God doing a terrible thing. People don't feel bad about Cain, though, do they? Isn't it funny? Why do they feel bad about Cain? Why shouldn't they feel bad about the serpent? Here's a very intelligent creature. Next to man. Ooh, they'd make such cute playthings to have around the place. Oh, would they? God didn't have any trouble perverting it, that is, changing every bone in his body. God cursed the serpent, then he cursed Cain here. Certainly he had to because of serpent seed. See? Now art thou cursed from the earth. See, not the earth is cursed now, but he's cursed. And then the earth is given a second deluge, as it were. Because now the earth gets into greater turmoil because of sin. The earth is cursed even further. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And notice how he talks back to God and is such a terrible person. Now, you can see here, I believe, without any difficulty, that the original plantings in the earth were two separate races of people. Because the people of Cain, because remember when Cain was cursed, he had to flee and go east. The people separated. Cain, of course, married his sister. And the bloodlines came down, of course, by the male. That's where your ancestry goes and life goes. I don't understand it. There's something in the chemistry of the blood that nobody understands. Doctors will never figure it. And we know he's just trying to talk about it because we don't know. But the name goes by the male, the life goes by the male, all of these things. And there's something there. The women contribute an equal number of chromosomes and genes and so on and so forth. There is something in there that's peculiar concerning the male life. Don't understand it. We just got to let it go with that. The woman seems to be more of a receptacle than a partner in it, though there's certainly the partnership there involved. But Cain took his sister, no doubt, and they propagated and brought four children. But you'll notice that it was Cain's son who immediately took two wives. See, there's your serpent seed. Can't be content with one woman, took a second. There's only one reason for that, which you well know. And you know that all through the tracing of history, we have this in Scripture, that the actual number of marriages and frequency of intercourse is absolutely small in the godly line, but it is very great in the ungodly line. But centuries go by, and the Cain race is separate from the Seth race or the Adamic race. They're very separate. They keep themselves absolutely apart. But the day comes when, because of the animalistic beautiful features of the sons of the daughters of men, that so many years have gone by away from the actual presence of God, and remember, these people are getting more and more earthy because that's the way it is. You can't help it. They're out of the garden now for years. Their revelation of God has faded in a great way. And so, therefore, they've gone more and more to the sensate type of being, the tilling of the ground, herding sheep and all, caring for property, seeing little inventions come to pass, you know, just like the worldly gang had, until finally you've got a picture where it says the sons of God, these men began to look upon the daughters of men, which was the mixed race. And as they began to look upon them, they saw they were very beautiful. And here again you'll notice your perversion. It's sex once more. It has to be. So they took them wives, many wives, and they began propagating. Until by the time of the flood, there was only one person, and I don't even know that Noah was 100% righteous in the sense of his flesh. I don't know. I can't say. But by the time after the flood, there was nothing on earth that was truly human and nothing that was just simply perverted. It was all perverted. The whole thing was one great big lump, see? So here ends your picture of your tare and your wheat, see? Now you're in one lump, see? The original life that God placed on this earth in mankind and in animal life has been brought together perverted. But the genes are there in the lump. The true Adamic genes are there, and the animal genes are there. So what God does now, by election, and by His computer, His wisdom, He separates the genes, and He brings forth His own people, see, in sinful flesh, perverted flesh, see? But one's created a vessel to honor, and one is a vessel to wrath. Now, we're going to get the picture over here in Genesis 25. Now, this is where Rebekah is pregnant by Isaac. The one man, the one woman. See? The one intercourse. And she has twins. And notice in verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb. See, two kinds of people. The word nations is ethnos. In the Greek, it has to do with like families. Tribes. Two tribes are in thy womb. See? And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Notice that. And people shall be stronger than people. See, they're people, but one will be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. See, all was by type. The first one born was wrong, the second one's right. The earth is earthy, then comes the second. You're always typing, see? Now, here is where one male and one female from two separate eggs, two separate sperm, produce twins. And they are positively disalike. One is hairy-colored, kind of red. The other smooth, fairer. One is a kind of a husky, masculine, rugged fellow. The other might be more delicate. Milder, you know, in his being and all. Absolutely different people. And one, God says, I have reprobated one, and I have elected the other. Esau have I hated. Esau have I reprobated. See? Why? Because they are two different people entirely. Same flesh, but absolutely different in the foreknowledge of Almighty God. Now you'll notice where the vine is putting out different branches. See? Taking from the original life, one is a good branch, one is a bad branch. God lops off the bad branch. See?
carts it off, saves the good branch. See? Here he got it here. Now, this goes on apace. And we could give you illustration. We haven't got time for taking it through Genesis. It goes on until we come to the time of Moses. Yes, Moses is all right to start with. When Israel is down there in Egypt. See? And this one lump of people is of God, and they must be delivered. See? Now, they're religious. They've got the law. They've got the word of God. They are the only ones who have God, the elect of God, this lump of people. Now, let's go to the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. Because here's where we're getting stronger now into our understanding of perversion when it comes to religion itself. See, it went way back there in the just the other side of the garden, this side of the garden. Now, verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? See? Now remember, it was worship with Abel and Cain. It was worship with Isaac and Jacob. And it's worship again with this. See? And Moses is the prophet with the word. And these men rise up because they are, according to the flesh, children of God, and they are worshiping God, they know some of the word, and they are manifesting gifts. That's exactly what they're doing. They've got prophecy and some signs amongst them, and they say here, the whole congregation is holy, and the Lord is among them. So therefore, we don't have to listen to you as though you've got any special authority, because you are the one who is the prophet who brought us the word and brought us out, see? Now, that's dangerous. See, men with gift ministries will fool you. Now, I'm going to jump right to the New Testament from this point because I just might mention a few things in the Old, but I want to get to the New. And we're going to get right to the book of Ephesians because we're trying to show you the truth of the end time more than anything else. The fourth chapter. Seventh verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore Christ said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, in 1 Corinthians enumerates them. He gave them apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. That's the fivefold elected ministerial office to the body of Christ. And they bring and teach the word of God and thereby bring the saints to perfection. See? To the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Some people write today, say they believe Brother Branham and say the fivefold ministry is gone since the word came. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said the fivefold ministry is still here. See? Because we haven't come to that measure yet. That which is perfect has come. The word of God has come. But we haven't come to that full stature. Until that comes, when the headstone comes, then that's all over. See? In order that we be not as children tossed to and fro. How? By doctrine. See? These were given to keep the word pure in the church. Now, notice again what it says. Wherefore, when he set it on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, where does that say that? Back in Psalm 68:18. Now, notice. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. And they were gifted men for the church. But notice also, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. See? What is he given? What gifts are given to the rebellious? Now, what's a rebellious man? Rebellion is that which is against the Word. See? Rebellion is against the Word. Now, the Scripture says that God gave gifts to rebellious people. God gave gifts. Didn't say the devil did. Said God gave gifts. Now, where is that taken from? It's taken from number 16. That's where your quote is. See? Now, what men had gifts of the Holy Ghost? Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 princes. They had signs among them. They could prophesy. They could maybe have a word of knowledge. They'd discern things for all I know. They might have had some miracles amongst them. See? They literally had demonstration by the Holy Ghost. But the Word was not committed to them. They merely had gifts. And because of the gifts, they took over authority which was not warranted. Now notice, this is a mixed multitude. They are all worshiping God. They are all trying to be in the Word, talking about the Word. They are all trying to serve God. Every one of them. See? But there's a group here that are manifesting signs and wonders that God destroys. And notice, He destroys them by a fire. The ground opens and fire comes up and takes them down before judgment. Just like at the end time. There's going to be a time when fire comes and destroys those that are using gifts of the Holy Ghost. Because remember, these are men with gifts of the Holy Ghost. See? And they're rebellious. They're against the Word of God. That's where Balaam comes in. Balaam was a terrific man when it came to a gift of prophecy. But the Bible says that he took the wages of divination. He was a diviner at heart. He knew what it was to seek God and get answers from God, and he could turn right around and deal with devils, evidently. But he had a genuine knowledge by the Holy Ghost and prophesied just as good as Moses any time ever did, or anybody ever did. See? But he was perverse. See? He was not one of the elect. But he positively had gifts of the Spirit operating. And that's what the Bible says. See? When Christ led captivity captive, he gave the men who could take the Word to the people. That's what the people need. See? And there's a five-fold ministry there. Now, not saying they couldn't have gifts of the Spirit. They're fine if you do have some. But remember, the power and the authority lies in that Word. Now, watch it. Here, see? This vine we've been talking about, the branches are not abiding in the vine. That's the Word. But they're drawing life from the vine, see? And they're manifesting, see? That's exactly what's going on. The Bible says so. And what it is, are these perverted people, just like back in the days of Moses. And they are not in the Word. They are not elect, true children of God, but they get cursed, see? But they're using gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is what's hard for people to understand. All they can see is tare and wheat. It's not tare and wheat anymore. It's one lump that's been perverted. See? But they're worshiping God. And the manifestation is what throws them. Oh, they say, well, he's got to be a God. Indirectly, yes. Indirectly, Satan's a God too. God made him. But that's all you can say. See? But to actually have a proper spiritual, God-honored relationship. Absolutely not. And these men don't have it, see? Because they go against the constituted authority, and they go against the Word, and their vindication lies in their gifts. But that's not the Scripture, see? That's not it. Now, these men have gifts. Now, let's see from Scripture how it is that there can be such a thing as the Holy Spirit operating upon people and through people who are not truly elect, members of Christ. We go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's the leaving the principles, leaving the word of the beginnings. Let us go on to an actual accomplishment of the end in view. See? Therefore, leaving this, go to perfection, go to the end in view. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of washings, it's not baptism, it's washings, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, the people get all confused about this. They say, well, what it is, you see, those people really had God, then they backslid, and then they couldn't repent, and that did it. Well, that sounds good, if all you want to do is to sound good. If you want to sound good, that's fine, but if you want to have the Word of God, you go on. And verse 7 explains, starts the explanation of what he's talking about. For the earth, what are we? We're earth. That's all we are. We're nothing but earth. We came out of the earth. The animals came out of the earth. The human lump of clay is one piece of earth. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Well, now what do you think of that? And bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. What's up above could not necessarily accompany salvation. See? So therefore these people are not born again. Now what's he talking about? The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Well, the point is, how many times does the rain fall upon you? If the rain keeps falling upon you, then you can't be born again, because the rain's only got to fall once to be born again. It only takes one rain to water the seed that's in the earth, because the earth can only bring forth what's in it. If it's not there, then it can't come forth. See, remember, the vessel doesn't get the seed, the vessel has the seed. Amen. That's the election of God, your seed before you're born. You don't become seed, you are seed. It's because you are seed. Our children, God gives you the Holy Ghost. How often does a man get the Holy Ghost? He only gets the Holy Ghost once. That's you're born again. See? Now he says here that these people here that are the earth, They've got a seed in them. It takes the same rain, it takes the same sunshine, the same fertility, but depending what's in you, you're going to be that thing. You're going to be a tare, or you're going to be a briar, or a wheat, rather. See? Now, the Scripture says here, if you're a tare or a briar, you're going to get burned. And it says if you're wheat, you're going to get gathered. Now, it shows you here that these people, they can be enlightened. You say, well, if you're enlightened, what do you mean enlightened? Does a sinner, doesn't everybody get enlightened? The Bible says this is the light that lighteth the world. This is the light, Christ that lighteth the whole world. Every man that comes into the world is lighted by Christ. Why? Because God's Spirit contacts every man's spirit. There is no spirit that's not contacted by God, enlightened by God. Many of them taste the heavenly gift, actually do. And they're made a part, say they take a part of the Holy Ghost. They taste the good word of God. They know the power of the world to come, see? And yet they don't go on to the end in view. All right, go back to the mixed crowd that we're talking about. Back there in the day of Moses, did they go on? No, sirree, they all came out, but they didn't all go in. They all ate the manna. They all drank the water. See? The Holy Spirit came upon all these. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They had the water come out of the rock. They ate the manna that fell on the ground. They saw the signs and wonders. Signs and wonders were performed amongst them. But those people all died. Everyone except those under 20, see, and those born, except for Caleb and Joshua, every last one could not get in that promised land. See? They did not go on. Their bodies fell like carcasses because God was displeased. See? They wouldn't go on. Why? Because they were tares. But what were they? They were carriers for those who would go in. See? Because the seed had to come that way. Now, you've got the very same thing at the end time. Because now we're getting to a more complex period. We're getting to the complex period where the Bible speaks of the wheat being harvested. Not just the tares being bundled now. But you're coming to a very complex religious period of time, which we have to look into. Because the Scripture says, just at the time when Christ comes for His own, He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's got His wheat plant, see? And remember, this is people at the end time. But He separates the wheat from the chaff, and notice, He burns the chaff. That's people. Now, here you got the end time is a religious system. See, a people worshiping God, and they're believing to be gathered together by God. They're looking for Christ to come, and yet He's going to separate them. And He's going to take some in the garner, and the other He is going to leave behind. See? Now, over in Matthew 24, it says, there shall arise false Christs. There shall arise anointed ones who are false. Just like your tares. See? They're called tares to let you know what they really are. They never were anything but that same old serpent seed back there in Cain. But they're right here all mixed in one lump now. See? That's all they were. And they're false, but they're anointed. See? Now this is what Brother Branham saw that explained Hebrews 6 when he went to the Pentecostal meeting. And they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. And he knew it was genuine, the Spirit was, but one, he somehow didn't know if the men were. So he checked the spirit of the first man, he was a genuine Christian. The second one was a genuine hypocrite. And he went home to pray, and as he prayed in secret, God revealed to him Hebrews 6, which came to him as Matthew chapter 13. He saw the earth and a man in white sow. At night, he saw a man in black do some sowing. The first the grain come up, next day the tares come up. The servant said, well, the field is full of tares. Shall we pull them up? And God said, no, don't pull them up. See, leave them be. And then Brother Branham said that the tares grew and the wheat grew. Oh, looking nice. Then one day, the rain never fell. And for days there was no rain until pretty soon the wheat began to drop its head and get very limp and weak. And it began to say, oh, God, send the rain. And the tares were all limp and droopy. And they said, oh, God, send the rain. Both of them crying to God. And then God sent the rain, just like He asked them to. That's the Holy Ghost falling upon them. It saturated the wheat, and they said, praise the Lord. And it saturated the tares, and they said, praise the Lord. And then he understood the mystery, see? Wheat and tares are really what it is, but it all looks like wheat. See? Because they're all in there saying the same thing. All in there doing the same thing. But, see, one fellow is living against the Word of God in adultery. Living with having too many wives and all, see? Now, it says, there shall arise false anointed ones. Doesn't say the anointing is false. It says that the person is false, but he's anointed with the Holy Ghost. And these same people are showing great signs and wonders. Now, it doesn't say they're lying signs and wonders. They are genuine signs and wonders, see? In so much that if were possible, they should deceive. Notice, deceive. That's exactly what happened to Eve. See? Deceived. But it says here that the elect cannot be deceived. Now, the word elect is a good word. We've got to learn about it. It does not mean called out or chosen, as you think it does, although that's partly true. It comes from two Greek words, echo and logos. It means the ones who come out by the word. See? Doesn't say you come out by signs and wonders. Why, man, I can go to Africa, India, any place in the world and get them out by the thousands of signs and wonders. That doesn't do it. They've got to come by the word. That's why if a man raises the dead and said, well, I believe Brother Branham made a mistake. Well, I've got a news for you. He better explain to me what he believes by saying Brother Branham made a mistake on that word. Now, if you say Brother Branham made a mistake, well, I agree. Brother Branham's made a lot of mistakes. Friends, he thought he was in one store and was in another store. He thought he'd talking to one man one time and talking to another man. I mean, he should certainly make mistakes. But to say, in an end time here, where we have got to come back to reality, to the Word, as I explained Monday night, it's absolutely impossible for that man to have made a mistake on that word. See, people misunderstand many times they say, but he made no mistake in that word. Most of the time it's in the hearing of the ear. See, people don't get what he said, that's the whole thing. They say, well, he said one thing here now and one over here another time, said the same thing. He did not. He never said opposite. He was just using his illustration or scripture on one point here and another over here. You've got to just keep your line straight, that's all. Where you get your nets and you get your lines all tangled. Can't do any fishing that way, see? It's the ones who come out by the word, see? And these people at the end time are going to be showing great signs and wonders, but they won't be in the word, see? Now, that's the thing. Now, this is at the end time, see? The very end time. Now, if that's the case, if there's going to be deceivers at this end time with a real anointing, and the only ones you can't fool are those called out by the word, then God has to call out a perfect word people at the end time. And they will not be deceived. Now, that's what we're into at this time here, see? We're at the very stage where they are so close, see, that it looks just like the real thing, but it absolutely is not. It's the anointed ones at the end time. What they do just exactly what they did with Moses. They repudiate the ministry of the word. Now remember that Moses had the original power ministry from God. And nobody but nobody ever did what Moses did. And there never was a man to follow Paul and do what Paul did. And there never was a man to follow Peter and do what Peter did. And there never was a man to follow William Branham and do what William Branham did. Because God gave the authenticated, see, by the constant vindication in order to prove. See, like Christ said, you don't believe my words, then believe the works. Because they said, the minute that you believe the works, that I am sent from God on the works, then why did God send me his works? See? But they wouldn't take that step. Well, they said the reason God sends anybody to works is just to show you that what really can be done through the Spirit of Christ, only believe. In other words, they just missed the whole thing again. They went their own way. And so we're now here at this very end time of perversion where the people left the word. Now, let's see it's where it began in this church age. We go to the book of Revelation, Brother Branham taught us, in the sixth chapter on the sin, the seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunders, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the sixth seal, I heard a beast come and see, and when another horse read, and power given him to take peace in the earth, that they should kill one another, and so on. Now, remember that the white horse rider is the Antichrist spirit, which is the deeds of the Nicolaitans, not a doctrine. See? And remember, it's only a spirit. But when the spirit can catch a man, and they crown the man, is when you have your trouble. And when they got a pope, then he could go forth with a bloody sword, and he could begin to do the terrible work that he did. Now, notice this. The little white horse rider, so much like the real thing, so much like Christ. This is anti-Christ, which is anti-word. Where did it come from? It's pictured here, but where is it? We go to Acts 20. Now, verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders, not the pastors, not the evangelists, not the teachers, not the prophets, not the apostles, but the elders. And who are the elders? Well, let's find out. 1 Timothy 3, the first verse. This is a true saying. If a man, any man, desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Didn't say desired a good office. It said it's a good work. This man wants to be somebody in the church. God didn't make him somebody in the church. The elder is not part of the fivefold elected ministry. Neither is the deaconship. Now the elder is the person and the bishop is the office. The Presbyterians call them presbyters. The Methodists call them bishops. The Catholics call them bishops. The Pentecostals call them district supervisors. They're the biggest hypocrites of all. Because they think by using a word entirely outside the Bible, they're justified in their fraud. Why, I could call murder making love and kill a dozen people at that rate, and I'm justified. It's just making love. I like to see spilled brains and blood. See where you end up? Stupid, stupid, stupid. Just because they call us something else, think they're justified. My God. They call the elders, see, which are not part of the fivefold elected ministry. They want an office. Now, remember, this is where the trouble comes in. Just like with Moses. They wanted to lift the burden. They wanted to share. They wanted to do something. So therefore Moses led them. And the Holy Ghost ordained them. And so when they wanted to be somewhat, Paul said, let them go ahead, and the Holy Ghost put his seal on them to do it. Now, the Holy Ghost couldn't make them part of the fivefold ministry because there's only five. See? Now, let's watch this. And he said to them, you know that from the first day I came unto Asia, came into Asia, after what manner I have been among you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying await in the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was proper unto you, but I showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, go over to the, let's see now, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which God hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you elders, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves, elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and which word, you see, can give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now, you'll notice what happened here. When Paul called the elders from Ephesus to Miletus, they went back home and they said, see? Why, they said, Paul called us. That means we're the ones of authority. He gave us the charge. So now we're ahead of the apostles and prophets and the rest of them. We're the bishops and we've got power. And it doesn't mean we got power in our own little assembly. It means we got authority over those and we got people under us. And they went right ahead with the Nicolaitan doctrine. Now, let me ask you, who wields the power today? The bishop wields the power. It's not your pastor. No, sir. You say, well, the Pope is the big shot in Rome. Is that so? The Pope wouldn't have two bits worth of nothing except for the bishops. There's no man can be at the top of a heap unless there's a heap to be at the top of.
Amen.
Yes, sir. And your bishop is the guy that does it. Your bishop is your phony, baloney fraud. And there cannot possibly be any bishop who is of God. Every last man jack is of the devil. Because the minute he takes authority, he shows exactly what he is. If he stays in the local assembly and helps the pastor, that's all right. You can get by it. But the minute there's any authority being usurped, now notice where the trouble rises. It's the men with a bit of a gift or somebody want to be something. Oh my, how they really make it great on the preacher. I'll tell you, I've pastored for years and I've had my problems. And every pastor will have his problem. I thank God I never was called to be a pastor and I'm glad I'm out of it. But the people always had a gift wherever I pastored. Well, all except one church. I will admit, the dear old dead Baptist had more than the lovely live wire so-called Pentecostals. And I never was in a Pentecostal church yet that didn't make me feel that the best thing in the world if I blow my brains out so now God could do something. And who did it? Your big mouth women preachers and your big mouth elders. The little folk didn't know any better except to praise God that maybe I might have been sent from God and enjoy the word. But the rest endured while they wanted to be the big shots. Oh, they wanted me to get the crowd, though, so they could minister. Yeah, see, there's where it is, always has been. Your little old Diotrephes wants to be somebody. See? And here is where this came from. See? Rising up in the congregation to be somewhat or somebody to take authority by any kind of a rule, any kind of a gift, any kind of a ruse. See? Not knowing it's the Word. And the Scripture said it's these men that perverted that Word. See? And that's where the danger lies. It's the people perverting the Word. And we've got it right today. And God is amongst the people? Yes, sir, He sure is. He describes what this end time is like. In the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, I'll read it to you here. I just find it. Yes. 31st verse. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Notice it. He said in the end time, religion was going to pretty well take over the world. What started with the pure Word of God is going to spread and take over the world. And it does under the Roman Catholic Antichrist system. The commies and all will come in. As I explained Monday night. They'll all be in it. They'll all come in. They'll own the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel. Every foul bird will be in it. Doesn't matter what you say, what you preach. Just come in and be one of the boys. Of course, you'd have to be a Trinitarian. They'll have one set special day of worship. That'll be Sunday. Because that's tradition, of course. There's no scripture for that. The day we honor the resurrection, it's good to have it. As Brother Brown explained it. But they'll make it a curse. It's not the mark of the beast, of course. Seventh-day Adventists say it is, but they're all wrong there. Because Saturdays no hold it either. He can prove that by scripture. There's no such thing. Because every day is a holy day. But you see, at this time here, religion will be controlled. And where did it all start? It started way back there in perverting that word, see? But what are they doing? All through the ages, they've been screaming, saying, we worship God. We worship God. And they've talked about God. They've died for God. They've even killed in the name of the Lord God. That they did God a favor, see? You've got the thing right today. Now, let me show you where Peter prophesied this would occur. It goes right back to the second chapter of Acts. Now, verse 16, chapter 2. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God. All right. It shall come to pass according to Joel. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2 and see it. And it shall come to pass afterward. Thou put my spirit upon all flesh. and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men dream dreams, young men see vision. The servants and handmaids know they are brought of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, and blood and fire and pillar of smoke and so on. Now that's what he said. All right? And that's going to be before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, so we go back here. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God. That's right. It's funny, every Pentecostal theologian tries to prove that the last day started at Pentecost and ended when Christ comes. But Joel said, the last days was before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is what Malachi said was. Behold, I send you Elijah. Right? Okay, let's watch it. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaidens, I'll proud of those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. God said in the end time, after the prophet came, there'd be two groups doing it. The devil's crowd and God's crowd. And those outside the word, brother, sister, we're going to miss it. Because they're the chaff that's being separated from the wheat. Because you can't tell by Holy Ghost manifestation who's who anymore. Amen. The Bible said if they say not what the law and prophets say, there's no truth in them. And remember, God said at the end time, I will restore. And restoration, which we showed you here in the book of Acts, was, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, and he was by the prophets, and then he himself preached, and now they're preaching Christ, whom the heavens must receive. Now what's being received? The word God is being received, and the word is allowed to be perverted down here. But the heavens have received the word, and there's no perversion, and must until the restoration of all things. What's all things that the prophet spoke? Go back to the book of Luke 24. Where Christ himself, now remember, Jesus was risen from the dead and in his glorified body. He was in an actual body risen from the dead. When it says over here in Luke 24, if I can find it for you now, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And once more, Christ and the church is fully exposed by the end time prophet. See?
Amen.
That's right. The heavens no longer have received the word. The word has already come back. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, which was Elijah. Not a man, but God, though it's done by a prophet. See? And in this time, it says, those who don't hear will be cut off. Just like it was with Christ. You're going to have a repeat. The days of Christ repeat. The whole thing's got to repeat. Now what do? They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And who spearheads it? Those with the gifts. And who are those with the gifts? Those in authority. Never were pastors, prophets, and the rest. They're a bunch of elders. Wanted to preach. Oh, itchy mouth. Boy, they got to preach. And the itchy-eared people, they got itchy ears. See? So here you got the end time exactly as God said it would be. The wheat would be separated from the chaff. The wheat and the chaff would look so much alike, but it is not. Now, notice something. Mark 4. So easy to get these little scriptures mislaid. Now, verse 26, Mark 4. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, he tell you what this is like. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. See, he's telling you how this is going on. For the earth, that's mankind, bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. See, the two parts are going on at one time. Now, that, what I read, is not a right translation. It says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade. The right translation of the next phrase is, then a covering for the grain, then the fully developed grain in its covering. Two separate things. The chaff is not the grain. The grain is not the chaff. See? They're two separate things. But you've got to have the chaff before the grain forms. See? Then, when the grain is ripe. Now, how is it ripened? It's ripened by the latter rain. Which is what? The revealed word by the Holy Ghost. Which word the prophet brought. It was waved over the people, and the Holy Spirit now takes it line upon line, precept upon precept, until it's like when Christ said, I am He, and they fell backward. So it says line upon line, precept upon precept, is going to cause the world to stumble and fall back, because the bride will literally manifest and produce Christ, the living word, and the rest will go right into ecumenicity. But you see, the chaff is all the time producing these works. They're talking in tongues. They're prophesying. Yes, sir. And they're raising the dead. There's a lot of mighty miracles. They're having visions. And God said, that's exactly right. He said, your gang's going to do it, and my group's going to do it too. But He said, my group's been called up by the Word. Your group hasn't been. See? You see, restoration comes. But when it does, then there comes the counterfeit. Until the prophet came, there couldn't be a counterfeit. Now, if you don't realize what chaff is chaff, which is your Pentecostal age, I can't understand it. Because William Branham was not a Pentecostal.
Amen.
Never was. But he went to the Pentecostals. He had to. Because he couldn't go to any other group because that's the last group. See? Now, at the end time where restoration comes, then the wheat now ripens and it pulls itself away from the chaff entirely. How can you have people going back and living under the Pentecostal age when the move is on for the bride? See, oh, I know. Say, well, I believe in these things. I don't mind God manifesting Himself. But I'm perfectly content just the way it is. I'm perfectly content to just rest on the Word and see what God will do about it. Because that's all the wheat can do. See, it's the chaff, brother, sister, that is, unfortunately, the hypocrite. What he's doing? He is doing the signs and wonders by the Holy Ghost. It is just like it was in the days of Jesus when he was here with Judas. Judas, the great deceiver, was doing the signs and wonders right along with the genuine. But you see, Judas never made it in. See? In that period of time. You've got the same thing right back today. When the Lord appears again by means of Elijah, the Spirit of God working through the prophet, demonstrating, bringing the word, what do they do? They just turn away. You say, well, how could Judas do that? Well, it's very simple. How does the devil do anything? He hasn't got any power but God's. As I read my Bible, the Bible says Lord God is almighty. The word almighty means all might. Doesn't mean he's got most might. You say, well, I believe God's got more power than the devil. Well, I don't believe that. I believe God's got it all.
Amen.
Because that's what the Bible says. God's got it all. The devil just uses God's power.
Amen.
If the devil just uses God's power, what greater source of power is there that the devil will use than to see God's Spirit used amongst people that he deceives?
Right.
Oh, they'll be real sweet and kind, real nice. Oh, my, yes. You'd say, well, oh, boy, I want to tell you, I wish that people that say they believe the Word had all that love. What are you trying to give me anyway, that hogwash? I've seen all that love stuff for years. As soon as I see a guy being too sweet, I just put on my girdle of a breastplate here because I just wonder which rib is going to get it next when I'm back turned. Don't come around me being real sweet. Now, be sweet, that's nice. Be honest, be God-fearing, and to be gentle and all those things, but don't try that pious stuff around me, that sweet stuff. Because that's no criterion. Sweetest people in the world are a million miles off the Word today. Sure. People being delivered left and right. Men raised up and say, well, how do you know he's called? I got a miracle arm, said one man. I don't care if he got a miracle arm. He needs a miracle heart, but he hasn't got that evidently. He'd be in the Word.
Amen.
See, we're at the end time, brother, sister. Right at the end time where the wheat is being separated from the chaff. When this plant now in the kingdom of God, where they've got operation of gifts right in the Vatican, all around the world, they've got an organization. And in organizations, they claim to have reality, but where are they? Right back in their organization. I talked to the men that operate in this realm, but they all turned down the prophet. See? So where are you? You're right at the end time. Now what happens when the wheat's separated? When the wheat's separated and the rapture takes place, you're right back to one thing. You're right back to the vine where the branches are being ripped off on both sides. Because there'll be those who will believe in the tribulation and they'll die. They'll go into the ground and they'll stay there till the end of the millennium. They'll be raised up and they'll be given white robes. See? But by the end of the tribulation, what have you got left? Because all of those who die for the sake of Christ, they'll be all right. But what about those that dishonor God? That they're in the ecumenical movement, think they're in God's pocket and take the mark of the beast. What happens? That's the vine that doesn't have anything but the bad branches. And then God just rips the whole thing to pieces.